The title of today's sermon is A Good Worker. The real title of today's message is The Absolute Necessity of Work in a Christian's Life. But that's too long to get on the cassette. So you can put down A Good Worker. What is work? Everybody thinks they know what work is. In fact, when you're growing up, sometimes work is a scary word. What is the purpose of work? I've heard people say that, you know, working too hard isn't good for you. Is work good for us or is work bad for us? Should we make it a policy to do the best we can to get out of work? I've known people like that. Maybe you know some too like that. Most of the people I talk to, the guy they work with at work has that syndrome, tries to get out of work. Now, here's a more serious question. Are good workers made or are good workers born? Are some people just naturally good workers and some people aren't? Or is a good worker something that has to be developed? You hear somebody say, oh, you like to work. I don't. Yeah, I think I'd rather be fishing too, most of the time. But, you know, my mother had a theory that God created the earth with, 6 parts water and 1 part land, which indicated to her that man should work one day a week and fish the other 6. And that's pretty scriptural. Now, I don't know what portion of the world is covered by water. I'm sure it's not one six-sevenths, but it might be something close to that. Well, brethren, in today's sermon, we're going to see that a right work ethic, that a godly attitude about work is not a matter of luck. It's not a matter of chance. It's not a matter of happenstance. It happens to be something that has to be developed in us. So the purpose of my sermon today is to study into one of life's great values, and that's the value of good hard work. How can we have a godly attitude about work? How do we reach our maximum working potential? Now, work, the subject of work, the subject that we're talking about in the sermon today, applies to all people. It applies to men. When I was a little boy, usually the daddy went to work and the mom stayed home. And she didn't work. All she did was take care of the kids, do diapers, make bread, cook, you know, do the floors, the laundry by hand. She didn't have to work. Just daddy went to work. This sermon applies to men, to women. It applies to the elderly and the ill also. God took it into consideration when he created mankind that we do get old. That is not an accident of God's creation. God has some very important things for the elderly to do. In the prayer request, we often mention those who are bedridden, sometimes on their deathbed. But those senior years are designed by God to be very productive. They have a very important work to do. God hears in a very special way the prayers of those who are elderly. The example and the experiences of the elderly are priceless for the rest of us, the wisdom that they can pass on to us, the encouragement that they can give to the younger people. Now, we'll be talking about work today, work in the workplace, work environment, and so forth, but this sermon is not about getting rich. And I'll tell you something that I really believe. Most rich people, I don't know a lot of rich people, but most rich people are not successful. Not successful in the way that we want to be successful, because many of them are miserable. They're lonesome. They've gone through multiple marriages. And even though they've managed to get rich, they are not a success at the rest of their life. Sometimes you'll find somebody that's rich and all of his employees will detest him. I don't consider a person whose employees detest him as a success. There's something really missing there. But this sermon today is for the young people too, and especially for the young people. Young people should learn to love to work, because you will be working the rest of your life, and it's a blessing if you can love the work that you do. Well, you know, I'm sure when you think of work, you think of it as a drudgery and something that's difficult. And in preparing this sermon, I read a story about a young man that started off his college job. He went to work at some establishment, and they put him cleaning the toilets and the floors and changing the tissue and the paper and those kind of things. That's starting at the very bottom. But within something like 17 years, he was running the company. You know, if you love your work and you love what's being produced and you love people and you work at it, you can work your way up. Well, let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 17, and we'll begin to understand a part of the perspective that Jesus Christ and his Father have when it comes to work. John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered them, and he said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." So Jesus was saying to them, "I work, and my Father works." Well, that doesn't quite fit into the way we usually think of kings. We usually think of kings, if we've seen many Hollywood movies with kings, as sitting on their throne with lots of servants, and the king never hits a lick. He never has to hardly raise a finger. His food is brought to him, his drink is brought to him, somebody's sitting there fanning him. That's not the way it is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I work and my Father works." Let's go back in to the beginning of the Bible, at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at a little bit of the work that Jesus Christ did. Genesis 2 in verse 1, that'll be an easy one to find. And I want you to understand, brethren, this is in a number of places in the scriptures, and the world certainly doesn't understand it. But everything that we see and know about in God's creation was made by the hand of Jesus Christ. And I say by the hand, I use that phrase loosely. You know, the Spirit of God moved on the waters. It was Jesus Christ who did the creating at the behest of God the Father, at the direction of God the Father. Genesis 2 and verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Now, brethren, I don't know how much it means to you to go out and look at the host of the heavens, the stars in the sky. But if you were to go out and get a suntan laying out in the sun here on Earth, and then picture that every star out there, the vast majority of them are bigger and brighter and hotter than our own sun, just think of the radiation, the power, the energy that is going forth from the sun. Jesus Christ created that. It says, "and all the host of them." That is something that's unimaginable. I was out on my back porch the other night looking up, and there was a jetliner very, very high overhead. It may have been at 35,000 feet. Sometimes they're flying up at about that height. And it was so high that you could just barely tell there were two little lights blinking on the end of each wing. And I thought, there's an airliner up there. Might have a couple of hundred people in it. And the airplane was a speck. Let alone if I could have been able to see the people that were inside the airplane, or if they would have been looking down at me, even if I'd have had a pretty bright flashlight to shine that way, you know, they wouldn't have been able to find me unless everything would have been pitch black down there. Just think how small and inconsiderable we are when we're on the face of the earth. So Jesus Christ did all of that work. That's a lot of work. Now, I don't know how to create an earth or a moon or a sun or a universe, but it took a lot of work. You can just put this in your notes. I'll just give you one example that shows that it was Jesus Christ himself who did the creating. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Don't turn there, because I'm going to stay in Genesis 2 here. But it says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him," that's Jesus Christ, "were all things created." That's Jesus Christ who created all things. all that are in the heaven and all that's in the earth, visible and invisible. Most of everything that we know is invisible. You know, radio waves, gravity, lots of kind of radiation, even air itself. Visible and invisible, and that can refer to the spirit world as well. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he existed before all things. And by him, all things consist. So Jesus Christ is holding it together. He's the creator of it and everything. So let's go back to Genesis 2 and verse 2 now. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. So it's a lot of work. He spent 6 days creating everything. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now, there was a time not too many years ago when there were many, many brethren in the Church of God that would have believed these things. And yet, an apostasy set in on the Church of God, and a lot of people went back to worshiping on Sunday, which is either the first day of the week or the eighth day of the week, but in no wise is it the seventh day of the week. Some of these things seem to be so clear. I drop down to verse 15, and here's where man comes into the equation. And brethren, I want you to understand, work is a good thing. Work is not the result of sin. There are things that we have come into in this world that are the result of sin, but work is man's natural lot. Work is good for us. Notice what God said to Adam and Eve. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, I don't know how many of you have the opportunity to work in the yard and prune the bushes, but every year the hedges have to be chopped back. The roses have to be chopped back if you want them to bloom. The fruit trees, if you don't prune the fruit trees, I know pears especially, they'll fill up so full of pears it just breaks all the big branches right out of the tree. I've seen branches as big around as my arm break out of a pear tree that when they get completely loaded up with pears. Adam and Eve did not have everything packaged in ready-mixed packages ready for them just to sit down with, you know, the animal serving them or something. They had to dress it and keep it. Yes, God had prepared the garden. He had put all kind of perfect vegetables there and perfect fruit there and who knows what all they had to eat. Someday we'll find out. It'll be a fantastic meal. I'm sure it's better than what we get at Piccadilly's, but maybe, you know, I don't know what a ripe banana tastes like. I've heard people from Central and South America where they raise bananas say they won't eat the bananas that we have in the store. And I ate a banana this morning, and I told my wife, wow, that's good. But they say that's what they feed the hogs down there. The real bananas that get ripe on the bushes are, you know, just taste fantastic. Now, can you imagine in the Garden of Eden when God had planted it and he had all the right varieties and the right soil and the right climate and, you know, he had everything and he looked at his creation, he said it's very good. Jesus Christ had done a lot of work. Any of you ever prepare a garden, you know it's a lot of work. Well, Jesus, not only did he prepare the garden, but he had to make, you know, the vegetables, he had to make the fruit, he had to make the people, he had to get the right balance of air and gravity. You know, get the sun and the earth the right distance from each other, rotating. A lot of work went into what Jesus Christ did. Work is not a curse. Work is good for us. Work is a blessing, not a curse. Now, mankind has a built-in genius. When God said, it is very good, referring to the creation, he was also talking about mankind and the mind of man. Turn over to Genesis chapter 11. There's something here that's easy to read over because a society is about to go astray. When we come to Genesis 11, this is after the flood, and it's the time of Nimrod, and it's the time of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, or Babel. And some people say they were going to build a tower to the heavens so that they couldn't be flooded out, or at least the leaders would be able to go up on top of the tower and be saved. I don't know if this is the beginning of mound building. I've always been a little bit surprised to see mounds all over the world. You know, they're the big pyramids of Egypt, and you go through Asia, and there are all kind of pyramids. You go down to Cozumel and Mexico, and there are all kind of pyramids. And up and down the Mississippi River, there are Indian mounds. I suppose in other places in America, there are these mounds. And I think part of it has to do with burial, you know. But I think some of it might have to do with getting above the rising floodwaters. Maybe only the tops of some of those mounds can stick out. There's a mound so big right across the river from St. Louis, Missouri, it's bigger than the Great Pyramid of Cheops in Egypt. At least it contains more mass. Genesis 11 and verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. Okay, now what are they going to do? They all speak one language. Today the world is divided into hundreds, maybe a thousand languages. I don't know how many languages there are. But we do not speak one language. And since we don't speak one language, we're not one people. And since we're not one people, we end up having wars. You know, I don't know how many wars are going on right now, but there are wars all over this planet. But these people all had one language. Look at what God says. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, what can man imagine to do? Man can imagine to fly, or man can imagine to make weapons of immense proportion. God says that man can control, modify, change anything that he can imagine. When I was a young man sitting here coloring with his coloring book today. When I was his age, in the funny papers, they used to have Dick Tracy. Dick Tracy had a two-way watch radio, and he could talk on that radio. Well, that was silly because at that time a walkie-talkie must have weighed 7-8 pounds and was the size of a loaf of bread and had a range of maybe 1,000 yards or something like that. They weren't very good. And so to have a radio on your wrist that you could talk on was something that was imaginable, but far out of the reach of the technology of that day. And if the comic creator had said there's a TV on his watch, well, that wouldn't have worked because none of us knew what a TV was yet. TVs came out in 49, best I can remember. I didn't really see a good one for a long time. I was out of high school before they had color television. So they wouldn't have put a two-way television on his wrist. But I noticed at the store last week that when you buy your cellular telephone now, you can you can transmit a picture of yourself or where you are to the other person at the same time. I don't know what they're going to do when people are driving down the road looking at each other on these cell phones. We have enough problems just talking on cell phones going down the road right now. So that'll be the next hurdle that we'll have to overcome. But anything that man imagined to do, that's how fantastic the creation of God was. But it shows you what man can do work-wise when he puts his mind to it. God says nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, it seems to me that men or mankind are naturally workers. And that extends past mankind, too. You know, birds naturally build nests for their young. Ants, and bees naturally build their environs and so forth. The only thing that would hold man back from the works that he is able to do, and when the kingdom of God comes, this will be true again, the only thing that holds us back today are our sins and our blunders. Because when we work, with one language in a peaceful setting, we can set out on a project and we can conquer it. You know, in our lifetime, man has gone to the moon, to the bottoms of the ocean. They're talking about going to Mars. Maybe someday, even before Christ comes back, maybe man will travel to Mars. That's a way off. But man's sins and man's blunders slow us down. That's for sure. Just this last terrible accident they had with the Challenger shuttle is going to slow the program down, you know, a year or years. I don't know. Our brains are designed by God to work. Jesus Christ himself, as a young man on earth, began working when he was very, very young. Turn over to Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. I want to consider what Jesus Christ had achieved work-wise by the time he was 12. We know the story. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. This is when Jesus Christ is 12 years old. Now his parents, speaking of Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And I thought it'd be nice if we could go up to the feast twice a year for Passover and at fall time. But Joseph, we'll see a little bit more of Joseph and his work ethic if time permits today. Joseph must have shut down the business and went up to Jerusalem and took Mary and Jesus and the rest of the kids as they came along. Verse 42, Luke 2 and verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, so you notice it's more than just Passover day. They had fulfilled the days. As they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. He stayed back. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, when I was a fairly young man, and maybe not so young, I thought this was very irresponsible of his people until I came into the church and found out what it was like on the holy days when your kids said, oh, can we get with so-and-so, and can they come spend the night, and can I go spend the night? And about the time you get 2, 3, 4 kids going here and there, it's real easy to lose one of them. I remember we lost one time, and the pastor that we had said, how in the world could a parent lose a child? Well, it wasn't just a few weeks. He got to find out. He went off and left one of his behind. I think God lets people eat crow once in a while. But, you know, he was sitting around going, oh, I thought you had him. You know, well, everybody thought somebody had him. Well, that's what happened with Jesus Christ. They travel with a lot of family, and this shows us a picture of what it was like to keep the holy days back then, because it wasn't just Joseph and Mary, but it was other brothers and sisters and near kin, and they all traveled together, and the kids ran in packs, as kids will do, and they just thought that Jesus was with the other kids. At 12 years old, you're pretty well able to take care of yourself. You know, you don't go out and start a business or a family or anything at 12, but we'll see that Jesus Christ was certainly old enough to be very knowledgeable. Verse 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, that must have been close to traumatic. I know that Joseph and Mary had faith, but we've gone off and left books or purses or wallets or something behind. One time I drove 400 miles and stopped to get some gas and realized that the credit card was at the last place that we had got gas. And so I had to drive 400 miles back to get the credit card and another 400 miles just to get back where we were. So that day it was 1,200 miles of driving just to stay in the same place. Well, that must have been the way they felt to have to return back to Jerusalem and look for Jesus. Verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Now, it took another day to get back, and so they were hunting for him for a long time. And there he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, those learned men, both hearing them and asking them questions, verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, Jesus Christ did not just come to that by osmosis. It is true that God's Holy Spirit was in Jesus to the full, but yet Jesus had listened week in and week out at Sabbath services, and under God's direction, he retained it, he meditated on it, he thought about it, and he worked at it. He worked at it to understand the Word of God. Now, the interesting thing of this, if you stop and think about it, is he, as the God of the Old Testament, when he was the Word working with ancient Israel, he was the one inspiring the prophets to record these words. And so Jesus Christ, as a young child coming up to 12 years of age, was literally learning what he had inspired the prophets to put down. Verse 48, when Joseph and Mary saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you dealt thus with us? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Well, you know, we can sit back now, a couple thousand years later, and chuckle, you know, but for Mary, it must have been a terribly painful thing. And yet, remember, Mary kept all these things in her heart. She knew that he was going to sit on the throne of David, and he hadn't done that yet. But yet, it was a very traumatizing time for them. Verse 49, and Jesus said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" So Jesus Christ had worked. He had applied himself as a very young person. At 12 years of age, he was able to sit there with the doctors of law, the learned men in the temple, and ask them questions that tested their ability to comprehend. He asked them hard questions. How can this be? If this, then that. And they were astounded at the questions that he brought up. So he was working. And there are other scriptures that talk about how he grew in stature and in spirit. This is right after he went back with his parents. Well, let me give this. Let's go over a couple of points that we'll be watching for in the sermon. How can we achieve our maximum working potential? We don't want to go through life and then at the end of our lives not have achieved our maximum working potential. This is something we want to be all that we can be. What is it? One of the military services has that for a motto, be all you can be. Okay, point number one. We must have a godly perspective on work. How does God view work? We've looked at a little bit of that so far today, but how does God view work? We must have a godly perspective on work. Point number two. We must acquire a godly diligence for work. Not only do we need to know how God looks at it, but we have to have that kind of diligence. You know, we've already seen that God's a hard worker, and we should be too. We need to acquire a godly diligence for work. Point number three. How do we maintain a godly image in the workplace and in the business world? What should our conduct be? What is our behavior like when it comes to work, our demeanor? We have to maintain a godly image in the workplace and in the business world. And point number four, I'm just throwing some points out here so we'll kind of be thinking about these. I'm not going to go back and tie scriptures down specifically to one of them. I started off doing that, but there are too many scriptures that pertain to too many of these points. Point number four, let's set a goal of godly development to reach a maximum working potential. Let's set a personal goal of godly development to reach a maximum working potential. In other words, let's actually say to ourselves, I will do better than I've done. I want to reach my maximum working potential with a godly development. And not just match the standard that we find in the world, but a godly development. Not only do we want to keep up with what's going on or where we've come to so far, but we want to keep on growing. And I'm not just talking about with technology or trends, because, you know, those will always come along. When I went to Ambassador College, computers were just coming out. Personal computers were just coming out. The big ones had been around since my previous college days, since the 60s, maybe a little bit before that. Not too much before that, I guess. But not only do we want to keep up with technology, but we want to keep up in a spiritual way. Our spiritual life has to do with our work development. If we are going to become all we can be, our spiritual life enters into the equation. Turn over to Matthew 6, brethren. Now, it should go without saying, but we must always do everything God's way, not our own way. We don't put ourselves first that way. Now, we've heard this 1,000 times, Matthew 6:33, and perhaps we'll even see it more than once today. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." And so this is when we go to school. This is when we go to work. This is when we're learning work skills. This is when we're in the work environment. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is that if there is a conflict, God always comes first. Notice that that's what Matthew continues with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the way we work. That's the way we deal with others. That's the way we live our lives. And all these things shall be added to you. The things that they had been talking about, what you're going to eat and wear, the job you're going to have, and all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God. That's the laws in the kingdom of God, the rule in the kingdom of God, God's way of doing things. If you want to put a little marker there, we'll come back to that after a while, I hope. Do we realize what that means, to seek first the kingdom of God? That means there's no violation ever of godly principles, and in what we're talking about today, on the job. We don't violate godly principles. Now, just as a point of clarification, because I've seen this, especially in the world, but unfortunately all too often in God's church, let me state for the record, the job place and church are not two different places. You get my drift? Where we work and how we live our faith and our religion are not two different places. Now, I'm going to mention that a few times. That's because we've all seen where people have their church demeanor when they get together for church, and we all love each other because we all love Christians. But then when we go to work, we're in a war zone or a different environment or under too much stress, and God gets left at home or at the church hall or something like that. So our jobs in church are not two different places. We take God to work with us. There's never any violation of godly principles on the job. Now, there's something that's going on in the world today, brethren, and it has to do with the fact that we know we're very close to the end of time. We know that everything is about to fall apart and crumble. We know that the environment is going to choke and die. We know that the economy is going to disintegrate and crash. We know that there will be wars and rumors of war. And knowing those things in the church can cause us to be somewhat fatalists. It's no use to really apply myself because things are going to come crashing down on my head. Anyway, we can enter into a mindset like that. But brethren, even in today's world, you and I, we have every opportunity to express our God-given creativity in our works. We still have time to develop. We still have the time to grow with our work ethic, to become more than we are. Sure, I know there's a trade deficit. You know, you go past Walmart and you see sometimes it looks like 300-400 cars out there bringing a load of money to Walmart, you know, to go to China and never return. You know, the trade deficit is, you know, how many times have you heard them say that the trade deficit reached a new high this month or this year. You're tempted to say, so what's new? America is a great nation and a wealthy nation, but it's not a bottomless pit. Yes, I know that unemployment is high. I saw a figure the other day of 400,000. 400,000 is not a realistic number. That's the people that are still in a position to go down and draw unemployment benefits. The number is much higher than that. So we can get in this mode where we say, well, it's no use to try to learn to go higher, to improve my skills or get new skills or learn a new task because it's all going to crash down anyway. Brethren, God intends us to be all we can be. And in this world right now, there is ample opportunity to learn and to excel and to grow. And frankly, we in God's church have a head start. It is part of our culture. Since we do know what is happening and what's going on and we have a faith in God, we are able to have a head start over other people. We should understand about work and how God wants us to work and how he wants us to build character and have those kind of relationships. What about our behavior on the job? Do we act at work the same way that we do around church people? And like I mentioned a while ago, do we realize that the workplace and the church are not two different places? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Brethren, one of the things we do is we live our faith 24 hours a day, on the road, at home, alone, with others, on the job, no matter where we are. Colossians chapter 3. Now, here's a good rule for on the job, brethren. This is one that we can just remember. Make the boss's way work. There's a tendency, and I think every one of us, we know better than the boss sometimes. We know a better way to do it. We know a quicker way. We know the right way. He wants to do it the wrong way. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Let's understand servants can also be employees, and masters can also be bosses or supervisors. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Or we would say employees, obey in all things your supervisor according to the flesh. This is a carnal job. This is a worldly job. And it says, obey in all things. Well, let's understand what we talked about a while ago in Matthew 6 and verse 33, where we put the kingdom of God first. If our boss would ask us to do something that was harmful to another employee, then we don't obey something like that. If our boss or supervisor asks us to do something that is unlawful, cheat on the books, load up the profit or something like that, we just say, sir, I respectfully decline, or, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And that's because we obey God and not man. So the intent when Paul is writing to the Colossians here and he says, obey in all things your masters, that's saying if they say chop wood, you chop wood. If they say stack wood, you stack wood. If they say get that other truck ready, you get the other truck ready, because they're doing the coordinating, they're serving their bosses, they're serving their masters. This is according to the flesh. That means just a worldly job, but it's also not against God's wishes or against his principles or his laws. According to the flesh, that just means our regular Monday through Friday type job. And I know people work nights and weekends as well in certain hours and certain conditions. It says, not with eye service. Now, that's something that we've seen way too much of in God's church. Somehow, people sometimes reason. I don't think they reason. I think they just try to get away with it. If the boss is happy, everybody's happy. What he doesn't know doesn't hurt him. And what Paul is saying is don't do a snow job on your boss. Don't just make him think everything is wonderful and great. Don't say, oh yes sir, got that all done when really it could have been done better. You don't do it with eye service. You don't just make your job look good. You really do a good job is what he's saying. You go out there and you work hard. You know, you give him a full day's work for a full day's pay, as the saying goes. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. See, we work on the job just like we were serving Jesus Christ. Now, if we were working for Jesus Christ, oh, we'd all do it. You know, we'd work, we'd break a sweat, we'd work extra hard, we'd hustle a little bit more, we'd be more polite, we'd watch what we say, we'd get there early, we'd work late. Notice what he says. In singleness of a heart, fearing God. You know, that's single-minded. That's keeping your mind on your work. That's not double dipping or double dealing or anything. Colossians 3 and verse 23. He sort of repeats himself here a little bit. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto man. Now, if we could remember that, that would change the kind of work that we do a whole lot of. We go to work and I'm serving God. But, you know, when we go into the plant or into the office or, you know, wherever our job situation is, do we say, I am going and I'm serving God? You know, we're dealing with people and equipment and things and you know, situations that really tax us. Do it heartily. That's throw your heart into the job. That is something that will really promote a person if they do it heartily. We won't turn there. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's a scripture that we know. But don't do it half-heartedly. Do it heartily, Paul says. I guess it goes without saying that bosses really appreciate hard workers, you know, with good attitudes. Who are productive. They're getting the work done. When you get the work done, your boss looks good. You look good. Now, unfortunately, in today's world, not all of your workers, your co-workers will appreciate that. You know, they'll say you're cozying up to the boss. You're trying to look good. You're trying to get a promotion, all those kind of things. There's a terrible thing in this world about the way people are held back because of jealousies, and that's a wrong tendency. But we are. We're supposed to make our boss look good. And it's right to be appreciated for doing a good job with a good attitude. And it's right to be productive. One of the things I ran into a few times when I was working construction and working chemical plants and things like that is men that would sometimes come out on a job and they would drag their feet, so to speak, to make the job last. Because, well, this is a good job. And so they would work slowly. They would work deliberately, but very slow, make the job last a couple of weeks longer than it would. That's the same thing as stealing. That's not helping the country. That's not helping the nation. That's not even helping, your own company that you're working for. Because the company, if it ends up losing work, it goes out of business, and then the man who's benefiting by the company being in business, he's hurt because the company's not doing good. That's what we find in third world countries, where everybody feathers their own nest, and they hurt the entire economy, and you end up with third world nations with terribly depressed economies, because the people do not get a full day's work for a full day's pay, and there's bribes on every hand and so forth. Colossians 3 and verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So Paul makes it real clear that when we go to work, when we're on the job, Jesus Christ is the one that we're serving, and we will receive the reward. Now we might be working for lower wages than we would really like to have, but how about this? You receive the reward of the inheritance. And what is the spiritual inheritance that we're talking about? But, you know, eternal life in with God forever. So not only is there a spiritual reward, but when we do a real good job, there's a materialistic reward as well. You know, when we find favor on the job, we're a whole lot more likely to get some of the perks that we're looking for. You know, the bonuses or the raises or getting the hours off that request or the days off that we would request and so forth. Now here's an interesting one, and I don't know how many people do it, and I'm going back to some of the basics today, but have you ever prayed for the company that you work for? Oh, God, bless this company. And, you know, some people would hear that and say, well, boy, if they knew what this bunch of guys that I work with is all about, or what this company is about, or what they stand for, or the way they treat their employees, you wouldn't ask God to bless this company. But turn over to Jeremiah 29. Where we'll see that it is proper to ask God to bless the company that we work for. It's proper to say, oh, God, bless my employer, bless the business. God will do it. Have you ever gone to work and felt like you were just a captive on the job? You just soon be in jail. It seems to be a job of drudgery. It's easy to feel like we are captive to our jobs. Well, this example that we'll see in Jeremiah chapter 29 is an example when Israel was carried away into captivity. Now, picture this. They've lost the war. They've been carried away by the enemy into a foreign land and put into virtual slavery. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. So Jesus Christ, writing in the Old Testament here, is saying to the Israelites, seek peace. Sure, you're carried away into a foreign power, the occupying power that came into your country, got you and carried you away. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Even in a situation where Israel is carried away into a foreign land captive, he says, ask me for, pray to me for peace, and you'll have peace. Well, we can ask the same thing, that kind of peace and blessings on our employers, and things can go better. Sometimes we get to thinking at work that it's such a drudgery and so miserable and so terrible. God says that if we ask, he'll change it. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. God is very, very involved in the workplace. He's involved because he is allowing us to work. We're to learn and to experience things in the job place and while we're working. Mankind is made to work. Work is fulfilling. I don't know when you find the most fulfillment in work, but maybe when you plant a garden and you go out and you plant some tomatoes and you work the soil and you come in, it just does something to your whole attitude, and you feel like you've done something. There's something that God has put in us, but God is very involved in that process. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, we're talking pretty much spiritually here, and that is a kind of work. Our spiritual work in our own lives, developing who and what we are. God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So when we serve other people, God's brethren, no matter where they are, whether they're sick or ill or need a ride or change of flat or to be pepped up, encouraged, cook for any way that we serve them, God's not going to forget that. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. Don't let down. Don't go to sleep as Christian service. Now, we're talking about work here in the church of God. We're talking about prayers and serving and cards and phone calls and letters of encouragement, that sort of thing. Don't be slothful. Don't let down. But followers, I'm in verse 12, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see that again about inheriting the promises. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. There's a lot in Proverbs, and if you have a marker, you'll want to keep it back in Proverbs, because we'll look at a number of Proverbs today. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And we can see God's involvement in it. The preparations of the heart in man is from the Lord. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God is involved in what we're doing and what we're saying. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. That's saying that, you know, when we set out to do something, we think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a hard worker. I'm a good salesman. I cut better, I polish better, I stack better, I drive better. The ways of a man are clean as in his own eyes. We think, boy, I am top notch, I'm really doing good. But the Lord weighs the spirit. God is going to really check out the attitude. Are we doing the best job we possibly can? Are we achieving what God knows we're achieving? Are we just kind of wasting time filling in, being men pleasers, you know, pleasing to the eye, that sort of thing. Verse 3. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. This is saying that if we would commit our works to the Lord as though we were serving Jesus Christ, not that old supervisor that gives us a bad time, shorts us, asks us to work over when we'd rather, be doing something else. But if we would commit ourselves as though we were working for Jesus Christ, our thoughts would be established. We would work with a better pattern, a better work ethic. If we worked for Jesus Christ, and over, we see this in the scriptures, our thoughts would be established. We would be doing it the right way. In other words, when God is first, if we put God first in our heart and our mind, the work that we'll do will be good work. Because we wouldn't short Jesus Christ. We wouldn't shortchange him. We wouldn't make him wait. We wouldn't give him inferior products or produce or anything like that. You can keep a marker there in Proverbs. We'll come back and look at a few more of them in a minute. But let's go to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, just a few pages towards the front of your Bible. Psalms 1 and verse 1, the very first psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is somebody that's not going against God's way, nor stands in the way of sinners. He's not cheating and lying on the job or making your job hard or, you know, saying he finished a project when he didn't finish a project, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 3, drop down a verse. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I don't know if you've ever noticed a tree that's close. My wife and I were looking at some cypress trees, and once they get that taproot down into the water, they grow so fast, it's incredible. And the psalmist understands that when a tree is watered sufficiently, it'll really grow. It changes all the soil to the nutrients it needs, and if it has proper sunlight and so forth, it'll really grow fast. So he's saying that if we don't work against the system, don't work against our boss, don't work against what needs to be done, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Just shoot up, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season. Well, that's what our work is supposed to do. We're supposed to bring forth fruit. The exact example that God gives of a peach tree bringing peaches or a pear tree bringing pears that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So if we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if we do things in a godly way, if our work ethic is along the lines of serving Jesus Christ, we're working for him, we wouldn't try to run a con game on him, we wouldn't try to snow him, we would give him our best effort, then our work will prosper. It's very, very clear that that's what will happen. Let's go back to Matthew 6. I asked you to hold your marker there a while ago. You remember we saw seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else that you need will be added to you, your food and your clothes and all those things. But let's not read into that, brethren, that we don't have to work for it. It is a fallacy if someone says, I'm out of work, and what I'm going to do is kneel here by my bed and pray all day, oh, Lord, get me a job. Oh, Lord, please get me a job. Get me a job that pays good. Give me a job that's easy. Give me a job close to the house, one with good hours, one with air condition. Oh, Lord, get me a job. On the other hand, if you say your prayers in the morning, oh, Lord, get me a job, and then you get on the bus or you go to town and you start knocking doors and checking employment offices and or getting the credentials and the skills that you need, God might be a little bit quicker to answer your prayer. I'm being slightly facetious to make a point. We've got to get out, and part of a job, we ought to make a job of looking for a job, is what we should do. Work at it diligently. We have to work to learn the value of work. You know, God even lets the animals work. Here in Matthew 6, look down at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. And you've never seen a bird get a bunch of seed and go put it in some fresh dirt to plant bird seed. They don't sow, neither do they reap. They don't get a harvester and go out there and get it all up into piles. Nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much better? Are you not much better than they are? No, God is saying, look, you're a human being. You have this incredible human potential to be in the God family. You are better than a bird. And yet the bird, you know, have you ever seen a big pile of bird seed right in the bird nest when the bird wakes up in the morning? No, he's got to go out and work for it. Chickens got to go out and scratch. They almost have to go out and forage to get their seed. They have to work for it. And God says, look, you know, I'm taking care of them. I am feeding them. Yes, but they still have to work. It's just like back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had to dress it in and keep it. It was there, but there was work involved. Notice verse 25. And I want to draw a distinction here. Verse 25 says, don't worry. You can put that in your notes. If you wanted to characterize verse 25, it says, don't worry. What it doesn't say is, don't work. It says, don't worry. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about, you know, your retirement, how you're going to make it. You know, when was the last time somebody starved to death, like in America? It doesn't happen. I know that there are or cases of abuse where it can happen, but it is not a thing that happens. We hear about thousands of people starving every day, but those are in third world nations, nations that have rejected God's way completely. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? God is saying there's a whole lot more to life than worrying about these things, what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat. Our life consists of much more than that. Brethren, God expects us to make our own opportunities. Just like the bird doesn't find the seed in his nest, he's got to fly around and work for it. God expects us to make our own opportunities. They're not just going to happen. You know, the scripture about, well, I can't go to work today, there's a lion in the street. You know, we can find ample opportunities for sitting around and not ever getting anything done. Paul, turn over to Titus. Way back in the New Testament now, brother. Paul wrote this to Titus, in effect saying, Paul was saying, get to work. He was saying, get out there and earn your keep. Or he was telling Titus to tell the people in that area, you know, get out there and earn your keep. Titus 3 and verse 14. And speaking to the people there, he said, this is Titus 3 and verse 14. And let ours also, the people there with Titus, let them learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. In other words, get out there, get a job, do something necessary that's necessary, and have some produce. Turn out a product. That's what he was telling them there in Titus. Let's go back, if you have your marker there in Proverbs, and look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. So many of these verses tell us that we have to have God in our minds and in our hearts in the workplace if we are going to have a proper work ethic. We should go out to serve. We're not just making widgets. We are serving mankind. We're serving our employer. We're serving the business. But the scriptures say that we're serving Jesus Christ. It is God who we're serving. Proverbs 11 and verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. He's making something he's not supposed to make. He's doing something he's not supposed to do. But to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. So when we work, we have to do it for the right attitude, with the right attitude, for the right reasons, to turn out something, to serve, to do everything in a godly way. Because if it's a deceitful work, that says that we're wicked. Proverbs 13, a few pages over, Proverbs 13 and verse 11. And we all want, you know, to make a living when we go to work. And there's right ways to do it and there's wrong ways to do it. Here in Proverbs 13 and verse 11 we read, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. It's not permanent. You know, you don't, it's not a real job, to bet the ponies or to work the slot machine. You can say, I'm going to work, honey. Ching, you know. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathers by labor shall increase. It helps you to sleep better. It's good for your body and it's good for your mind. He that gathers by labor, by work, shall increase. God says over and over, work is a good thing. It's good for us. A couple pages over again, Proverbs 15. Put these together. Some people say, I just can't get ahead. I go one step forward and two steps back. Everything I do just it turns to no good. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man. Now this is somebody that dilly-dallies around. He's not quick to get to work. He's not quick to get anything done at work. He's not running on a tight night schedule. He's just kind of moseying about his job. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. That means that he is hemmed in. He's restrained. A hedge of thorns. The Bible talks about hedges. Job had a hedge of protection around him. Satan couldn't get to Job because there was a hedge of protection. It's like our chain link fences today. That would be the exact same thing. The way of a slothful man is as someone that is imprisoned. But the way of a righteous man is made plain. Rather than being hemmed in, with a go-nowhere job, a job that won't produce any fruit or any profit or any salary, the way of a righteous is made plain. It's clear sailing. If I want to do this, I can do this. If I want to do that, I can do that. The way of the righteous is made plain. You can go where you desire to go. Or as we say in the business world, you can work your way to the top of the ladder. If you're righteous, the way of a righteous man is made plain. These are the promises of God. This is what God says works. You know, if we go to work saying, I am going to serve God, you know, I'm not going to come home at the end of the day and have my wife ask me, what'd you do today, honey? Oh, I didn't do a thing. You know, just Jesus Christ wouldn't be pleased paying us a day's wages, you know, if we hadn't produced anything. And we can learn these things in a physical way and then begin to apply them in a spiritual way. Hopefully we can end up on a spiritual note as we move along here. Proverbs 20, a few more pages back. We'll look at a proverb that says, wake up, get busy, go to work. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. Love not sleep. Get up, sleepyhead, go to work. Lest you come to poverty. If you just won't go to work and you lay around all the time, you will come to poverty. Open your eyes. Let's wake up, get busy, and you shall be satisfied with bread. You'll be able to, you know, pay the electricity, pay the insurance, pay the mortgage, buy the food. Get up and go to work. Now that seems almost too simple to be in the Bible. But that's what God says. Wake up, go to work, and produce. It's about godly integrity, brethren. Let's go back a few more pages. Proverbs 28. Some people might say, well, I have worked hard, and I'm still poor. I've got, you know, a house full of kids. We've had illness and we've, you know, had education, and I've had to buy clothes and food and books, and we just hardly ever get ahead. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So God's saying, there is nothing wrong with being poor. Better to be poor and do it right than to be perverse in your ways, even if that makes you rich. You know, somebody's always got a get-rich-quick scheme, and all you have to do is just shade the corners here a little bit. Maybe we'll shade it on the taxes. Maybe we'll shade it on the materials. Maybe we'll shade it on the hours. Maybe we'll shade it somewhere. And God says, better to be poor and walk in uprightness. Verse 20, same chapter, Proverbs 28 and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. That's pretty straightforward, right out of the Word of God. A faithful man. Now, we've talked about serving Christ and by serving our employers as though we were Christ. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that makes haste to get rich shall not be innocent. So God says, shy away from get-rich-quick schemes. There's a lot of ways out there that people say, boy, double your money. I've even heard people with a gambling problem. You know, they work all week and it's not quite enough to pay the mortgage, so they stop by their friendly bookie and double their money on the way home. You know, usually get home without anything. I actually worked with a man one time that had a gambling problem. And I was still dating my wife. I was pretty young. He was just a little bit older than me, but he had a gambling problem. And as most gamblers do, he usually ended up losing. And he'd go home and tell his wife, we got rained out again this week, you know, because he didn't have a check to show his wife at the end of the week. Well, that's not funny. You know, that was a terrible thing. I'd like to look him up someday and see what he came to. Brother, America is losing its work ethic. I've heard stories about companies wanting to hire older people because older people know how to work. They're respectful to customers. They're productive. They seem to have more of a work ethic. Now that's a shame, and I don't know how we are going to change that except to say it and to live it. But when America's work ethic fails, America's going to fail. That the handwriting's on the wall. It's not just the fact that all the money is going to some of these foreign nations. And it's not just the fact that there's unemployment and that the banks are not doing well. America is losing its work ethic. It's a God-given blessing that we have in this country. Let's go over to Mark chapter 6 in the New Testament. I mentioned about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus Christ, having a good reputation as a worker. If you had lived in Nazareth when Jesus Christ was growing up, and you would have needed to build an addition on your house or build a barn or something, you called the carpenter. And if you would have walked into the synagogue, and said, "Is the carpenter here yet?" Everybody would have known that you were talking about Joseph, the daddy of Jesus. He had a good work reputation. He was the one that they called. Mark chapter 6 in verse 3. And this speaks highly of Joseph. "Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simeon, are these not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Okay, Jesus Christ worked for Joseph. He became a carpenter. Now the word in the Greek is carpenter. And the way you did it is you worked and you did the same thing that your dad did. And if he did real good work, you did real good work too. If everything worked the way it was supposed to. Let's just go over a few attributes quickly. I just want to throw these in here. You can jot down a few of these if you want to. But this is designed, this little section of the sermon today is designed to help us have a little bit better attributes in the workplace. When you go on a job interview or even when you go to work, look like you can perform the job, look respectable. Image is important. We might say that it's not, but image is important. Image is something that is lasting, and people are just not able to always be objective. And I think if two applicants went in for a job and one of them was clean and neat and tidy, and one of them looked more like a hippie or a bum or something, that the neater one would get the job because his appearance says, "This is the kind of work that I do," rather than something that is not up to par. Here's another good attribute. Know the technical terms of your profession. Don't go in and say, "Give me the whatchamacallit for the thingamabob over there." You know, you can work that way, but to go far, learn some of the technical aspects. Gain all the credentials that your field has to offer. When your boss comes in there, and again, picture your boss being Jesus Christ, when he comes in there and says, can anybody upload the downloader or something? If there's somebody that's learned to do the things, his boss will learn to rely on him. And you know what? Something that I really believe, make yourself indispensable on the job. Be the kind of person that they can't do without. Our youngest daughter is expecting a baby. And she's a real hard worker. She's a fast typer. She puts together these really thick proposals. She works out in California. And I was proud to hear that her boss was scared to death that she might not come back to work after the baby's born. The boss would hate to lose her. The boss has become dependent on her. So gain all the credentials that your field has to offer. Smile. There's an old saying that you're not fully dressed until you put a smile on. Make the workplace pleasant for people. With your dress, hygiene and cleanliness. Don't go like a beggar. It just speaks as to the quality of work that you're turning out. Look successful. Be successful. There's something about people. They like to do business with successful people. If somebody comes along and I don't care if he's going to cut your grass or cut trees or paint your house or put a new roof on, if he's destitute, there's something about looking destitute and sounding destitute that doesn't speak highly of the person that's doing the work. It makes you wonder, what kind of roof did he put on last time? Didn't he do a good job and make a profit? People want to work with people who are successful. So be successful and look successful. They'll pay more for your services. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 13. There's something I've noticed in the church. I don't know where it came from. I was plagued by it as a young man to some extent. Maybe it has to do with growing up in the aftermath of Reconstruction after the Civil War in the South or something. I don't know. But it had to do with you're only worth so much. And I've seen this in one of my sons-in-laws, too. This kind of work is only worth so much, and I'm not going to charge any more for it. And I've seen people work for less than it takes to pay for the tools, the equipment, and the bills, because there's something righteous, they think, in doing something very, very inexpensively, on the cheap side. Look at Genesis 13. It is not more godly, brethren, to be poor. Jesus Christ pours out blessings. Jesus Christ talks about the fat of the land. The millennium pictures a time of plenty. Somehow we've learned in the church that to be poor is somehow godly. It's not so. Genesis 13, verse 2. Look at Abram. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He was working hard. He was making a profit. If he could get $3 a pound for steak, he didn't sell it for 85 cents. He worked hard raising his cattle. He looked well to the state of his animals. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. It's a verse that says something very, very similar. God says you don't just give away your labor. Everybody thinks that doctors and lawyers and professional people are worth a couple hundred dollars an hour, but everybody else is only worth $5.50 an hour. Get the credentials, get the education to do better. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, just breaking into this conversation here. And in the same house remaining, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. So Jesus was sending the disciples out, and he was saying, the labor is worthy of his hire. You deserve to eat. You deserve to have a place to lay your head at night if you're working. Here's something else you can do. Walk briskly. Hold your head up high. Not haughty. Don't hold your head up like somebody haughty, but at least like somebody that's alert. I used to tell my men, when I ran a crew out in the field, we called it the field out, when we were doing, putting up buildings and stuff, pick up something heavy, here comes the boss. It's, kind of like, at least look like you're doing something. And we've all heard the stereotypical, stories of, men leaning on the shovel on highway crews. Just how many men does it take to hold up a shovel? It seems like they have too many guys on the job sometimes. Stay busy on the job. Make yourself productive. Look for something to do. Be attentive. Look people in the eye. Those kind of things. Well, brother, let's talk about spiritual work as we bring this to a close today. Let's go over to 2 Peter 3:18. It's a scripture that we know very, very well. But it fits in here very well, because let's talk about spiritual work. Okay? 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. I just got the signal that there's only 30 minutes remaining in the sermon. That may have been 10 minutes three times, but I'm not sure. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, now we've been talking about working. But brethren, we've also seen all of these scriptures that say you have to work for the fruits to be produced. If we want to grow in grace and knowledge, again, we don't just sit there on the side of our bed saying, oh Lord, I want to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to work at it. We have to work at our spiritual life. I should have taken this there a while ago, but let's go back to Proverbs. This is one. I should have had this with Abraham a while ago, but it's Proverbs 27 in verse 23. And I want to touch on this because this has to do with our physical lot, but our spiritual lot as well. Brethren, if we just take it for granted that I am doing okay spiritually, we might not be doing so okay spiritually. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. I think this is the most important scripture that I'll turn to today. It just works real good. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Be you diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Well, people might say, well, there's nothing to raising sheep or cattle. You just put them out there in the field and let them go. Look, when Abraham was raising them, and you remember the time when this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was raising animals, working for his uncle Laban and so forth. It's a lot of hard work. You have to make sure that they're sheltered. You have to make sure that they're fed. You have to protect them from animals. You have to shear them at the right time. You have to harvest them or slaughter them at the right time. You have to have a good breeding program. You have to keep certain ones separated. Notice what the scripture says. It says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. That is something that's important. Now, to those of us that aren't in animal husbandry, it is important for us to know where we are. We ought to keep a good set of books. We ought to balance the checkbook at home. We ought to balance the checkbook at the office. We ought to know what's going out. We ought to know what's coming in. We ought to run good inventory. We ought to do time and motion studies. We ought to have a real good idea of what accounts receivable is, what kind of interest rates we're paying at the bank, what due dates are. That is the way that God would have us work. When he says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, it means you run a tight ship. You know where you are. Look well to your herds. That's how you know where you are at any given time. At the end of the day, if we're working for Jesus Christ, and he comes up to us and says, did we show a profit today? And, you know, we'll have to say, you know, well, the bull broke his leg and the cow drowned and we had a bad day if we did. But if we can come back and say, no, we had three new little heifers and we got, you know, 15 gallons of milk off that bunch over there. It says we are supposed to know where we are. That is part of a good work ethic. To be diligent to know the state of the affairs with which you're working. Now, why does God want us to do that? That's just physically. That's paying the bills. But if our fiscal life is not in order, if it's a shambles, is our spiritual life in order? I'm sorry, I thought of a joke right there that I have to share with you. It's one of those things that doesn't work. All my life, people have come in and noticed that I have a messy desk. I always have at least three or four books open and three or four files open and little sticky tabs all over the place. And somebody could be quick to say, you know, a messy desk is a sign of a messy mind. Well, if that's the case, what's the empty desk? See, first liar never has a chance, does he? But there is something to this analogy that's true. If our fiscal life is not in order, is our spiritual life in order? Let's take that same Proverbs 27:23, where it says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, and say, let's be diligent to know our spiritual condition, Are we praying, fasting, relating to others in love the way God wants us to? Because remember, brethren, we are a spiritual work in progress. We're becoming a part of God's work. We're becoming a part of His spiritual creation. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1, and let me tie this all together. And remember this, brethren, we've been talking about work and us going out into the workplace and working, but we're also talking about our spiritual lives and the part that we have to do with our spiritual lives. But we are still part of the work that Jesus Christ is doing. His work is not finished. Remember, Jesus said, I work and the Father works. We are a part of the work that He's doing. So He's not going to drop the ball when it comes to us. But we have to be diligent with ourselves also. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says, being confident of this very thing. That means having faith, brethren, in this one thing, that He, which has begun a good work in you. Do you notice that? God began a work in us, just like when you plant a tomato plant. He's, you know, God the Father has called us. He's planted us. If you'll excuse the analogy, He's planted us in the body of Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is our participation in that? How much do we add to it? It's God's work. He's begun a work in us. He's going to perform it till Christ comes back. What part of that have we achieved? How do we measure our spiritual achievements, brethren? What have we built spiritually? Are we growing spiritually? First Peter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, everybody is in the same boat, He judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We better be busy on our spiritual lives too, brethren. There's an old saying, make hay while the sun shines. John chapter 9 and verse 4 kind of says the same thing, where Christ said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. See, Jesus Christ came here to do some work. The night comes when no man can work. Well, the night comes for us, brethren, when we can't work. The time will come when we can't get up and go to our day job. The time will come when we won't be able to add to our spiritual lives. We have to make hay while the sun shines as well. You might just put this in your notes. I quoted the first half of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 a while ago, where it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But there's an interesting downside to that verse too. And it says, and it talks about the night comes when we can't do any more spiritual work. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 ends up this way. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether you are going. So, you know, we have to make hay while the sun shines, brethren. Let's close by going to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, was explaining some of the spiritual work that we do. And he explains that this part about God doing an awful lot of the work and us having our part with it. He says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So that's not the part that we do. That's the part that God gives us. It's a gift of God. Not of works. See, that spiritual part. We don't work our way into the kingdom of God, lest any man should boast. Now, I got where I am spiritually because I'm so great. That's all a gift of God. And if we could keep this in mind, let's close. In closing, we'll go to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. If we could keep this in mind, that when we go to work in the physical workplace, we're working for Jesus Christ. When we work on our spiritual lives, we're becoming a part of the spiritual creation that God will have for all eternity. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Jesus says, I work and my Father works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we're supposed to be working too, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.